Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We are at an exciting point in the life of our church, coming to the end of the summer, at the beginning of a new school year. And this past Wednesday, if you were with us, you know that we, in our conference, we voted on some changes to our mission statement and purpose statement, and to also how, not what our deacons do, but how they do it. And so I want to encourage you, if you weren't a part of that and you want to know exactly what that was about, you can go on our website, which is there in your bulletin, and go to the sermons page, and you'll hear the last couple of Sunday nights, kind of the reasoning behind us making those changes. Now, I didn't plan this morning, but I knew that we were going to be in these verses for 2 weeks. Our first week was last week, and we looked at mainly the idea of pagan idolatry, kind of irreligious idolatry, that we think about people worshiping sports and phones and worshiping things and maybe even other people. But then we also see that in the Galatian church, in those verses between 8 through 11 in chapter 4, we see that there was another kind of idolatry, a religious idolatry. And so last week, we kind of dove into that. And I don't know about you, but the Lord was working on me up to last Sunday. He's been working on me since last Sunday about some of those things. And so I hope he's been working in you as well. This morning, we're going to be in the same set of verses, and I knew we would be. But one of the things I don't want us to miss from verse 8 down to verse 31 in chapter 4 of Galatians is this. We see a relationship reflected between Paul and those that he led to the faith. Another way we could put it is between Paul, someone who is making disciples, and those he was discipling. And you'll see if you go back and read our revised mission and purpose statements, it uses that language to make disciples. Our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus who will make disciples of Jesus. And the reason we're using that language is because that's the language that Jesus used. He said, go therefore and make disciples in Matthew 28. And so what we see here is an example of that happening. He's already gone to Galatia. He's shared the gospel with them. Many of them have repented from their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And they have life in him. But now he's coming back along beside them in the form of a letter. And he's doing something that I would imagine, and you can hear it in the words he says, is hard. It's hard to do because one of the things we need to come to grips with, church, is discipleship is not easy. It is work. Now, it's work that we can only do by the Holy Spirit, and it's work that we can do because those of us who are in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of some of the things that we must do to make disciples, not for our own benefit, not for the growth of our local church here, Eastside, but for the glory of God and the growth of His kingdom, which I believe in turn, if we do that, then our church will grow. But first and foremost, to grow His kingdom for His glory. So this morning, we're going to read some of the same verses that we read last week, and we're going to pull four pieces of truth, and as we do that, as a church, we're going to have kind of four prayers laid out in front of us that we can pray as individual believers and as a church. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus, you haven't surrendered your life to Him, I just want to encourage you. You're going to hear some things this morning that are going to tell you that it is worth it to follow Jesus. It is worth it. there's a lot at stake when it comes to the decision to follow Jesus, and it is worth it to follow him. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. God, we have praised you through song this morning. We're so thankful for the ability to gather and do that. We come to praise you, but Lord, while we praise you, we are also encouraged, and we thank you for that. God, we lift up those that perhaps are listening by radio, that are homebound because of sickness or because of taking care of others that are sick. God, we ask that you would be with them in a special way this morning, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, bring them peace that only you can. And God, we ask that you would do a work in us here that only you can do. Lord, those of us who know you, God, we pray that you would show us the dark part of our hearts, that you would convict us of our sin, Lord, and convict us of your righteousness that you're calling us to. And for those of us who are here this morning that perhaps know all about you but may not know you, may not be known by you, as we said last week, God, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts. God, that your Holy Spirit would speak their hearts, that they would believe in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son and repent of their sin and surrender their life to you this morning. God, above all, we pray that you would be glorified, that you speak to us through your word. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 and read down some. I want to skip a few verses and jump down to 28. So just follow along with me. I want to read in beginning in verse 12. You ready? All right. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Move down to verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Four pieces of truth this morning. First one is this: in order to glorify God by making disciples, we must remember what is at stake. Let me say that one more time. In order to glorify God by making disciples, we must remember what is at stake. We see God doing just that. He is working to glorify his Creator, his Lord Jesus, by making disciples and continuing to see the Galatians, as he said, come to a point where Christ is formed in them. He wants to see that happen. And so he is working to see disciples continue to be made in Galatia. And when he is doing that, he is remembering what is at stake. Look at his words to them. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 6. We see that he is remembering what is at stake. We see it through his passion and his urgency. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Go down to verse 9. He says, As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. These are strong words. Paul is passionate and urgent about what he is speaking to the Galatians. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You think if he had not had their attention before that point, he would have gotten their attention then. He is passionate and urgent. Look at chapter 4, verse 12 that we just read. He uses this word, and he doesn't use it a lot in this letter to the Galatian church, but he uses it here. He addresses them as brothers. He says, brothers, I entreat you. And then in verse 19, he addresses them as my little children, for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And then in verse 20, he says, I am perplexed about you. You see, Paul is so passionate and so urgent because as he is writing these words, he is remembering, recalling, never forgetting what is at stake for those that are in Galatia. And that is eternity. We have said several times as we have walked through Galatians over the last several weeks that this is not a life or death issue for Paul and the Galatian church. This is an eternal life, eternal death issue for Paul and the church at Galatia, churches at Galatia. We see Paul's words in Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what's at stake. Eternal damnation in hell, apart from our Creator, apart from the only one who can give us purpose, life, and joy. Suffering and paying for our sins for an eternity versus a life with the one whom we were made to be with forever. That's what's at stake. And sometimes we see in the local church, we see Christians ignore what's at stake. It's uncomfortable to think about the fact that many of the people that are walking around us in our daily lives will either, it's only two options, will either spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus or they will spend an eternity in hell apart from him. And so we ignore it. Paul couldn't ignore it. That's why he spoke so strongly and so boldly and so passionately and so lovingly to the churches at Galatia. Christians, I think, we forget it. We forget what's at stake sometimes. We get so busy. The urgent overtakes the eternal. And so we run from place to place and we get the things we have to get done that day and that week and that year and done. And before long, we've lived our life apart from a passion and an urgency for people that are dying and going to hell because we've just forgotten what is at stake. And Paul could not forget what was at stake. And I'm afraid, as many of us may ignore this, as many of us may forget this, there may be just as many that just don't believe it. They just don't believe what's at stake. They don't believe that salvation is in Christ alone. And for someone who doesn't believe that in Jesus alone we can be saved, then the urgency kind of tends to go away. Because if they're not in Jesus, then maybe they found some other way. And the Bible's real clear. There is no other way. Jesus himself is very clear. There is no other way. So let me just take a moment for a second. from front to back, the Bible's very clear. Apart from Jesus, we pay for our sin in an eternity in hell. The good news of Jesus Christ, the free gift of God, is not nearly as sweet apart from that truth. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're on the fence about Jesus, you're on the fence about whether to trust Him and surrender your life to Him, let me just encourage you this morning by telling you there is a lot at stake for you. There's a lot at stake for you. The wages of your sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can believe in His life, death, and resurrection today and repent from your sins and have salvation for eternity with Him today. That's good news, isn't it? But we must remember what's at stake. Jesus understood what was at stake. That's why He came. That's why He lived the life we should have. That's why He died in our place. That's why God the Father sent His Son to die in our place. If you think there was any other way, do you think God the Father would have sent His Son to die in our place if there was any other way? He understood what was at stake. In His Son going to the cross in our place, He is communicating to us and reminding us what is at stake. And we must, as a church, if we're going to glorify God by making disciples, we must never forget, we must always remember what is at stake, and that is eternity. That's eternity. And we embrace what's at stake with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope of the gospel, taking it to our children, our families, our spouses, our grandchildren, and taking it to our neighbors and our coworkers, taking it to our friends and our community. We take the hope of the gospel because of what's at stake. And what a privilege it is to do that. You'll see in your bulletin this morning that there's a prayer for each truth piece, as I said a few moments ago. The prayer for this first truth piece, as we remember what's at stake, we can pray this. As individuals and as a church, Father, when I come in contact with people, help me to remember what is at stake. Church, would you pray that? As an individual, would you pray that this week, every day? As a church, when we gather, can we pray that? Lord, would you help us remember what's at stake when we walk out these doors? Not only that, but in order to glorify God by making disciples, we must set the example. Look at verse 12. Look at what Paul says to the brothers and sisters in Galatia. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." Those are some bold words. Become as I am. Imagine your Sunday school teacher walking into the class this morning, sitting down, opening the Bible, praying, doing whatever your Sunday school class does on Sunday mornings, y'all's routine. I think everybody's is a little bit different. Some is 9:45, some is 10:05. But we all gather and get in the Word. But imagine your Sunday school teacher looking at you when you open up the Word and saying, "If you'll imitate me, you'll learn what it means to follow Christ." That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? And that is precisely what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." To see it a little bit more clearly, I want to give you some references. I'm going to read them quickly for the sake of time. But in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says the same thing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He says it again later on in the same letter, 1 Corinthians 14:15 and 16. He says, "For though you have countless gods in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me." Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Imitate me. Imitate me. Over and over again, Paul is telling people that have come to faith behind him to imitate him, to be as he is. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul, once again, he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Now, if we get the context of each of those passages, we see that Paul is not trying to get these people to simply copy him. He is trying to tell these people, if you will watch me, you will see me when I am free from sin. You will see me as I am free from the law. You will see me as I walk as Christ walked, and you will see me repent when I don't. So imitate me as I imitate Christ. Discipleship. You have Paul who's making disciples, and he says, I'm following Jesus, so you can follow me, and you'll learn what it is to follow Jesus. And one day, you should be able to tell somebody else that they should follow you as you follow Jesus. This is the definition of discipleship. Follow me as I follow Jesus. It's not a program. Sometimes we get in the rhythm in local church life to set aside discipleship for 1 hour a week. Discipleship is a lifestyle. It's 24/7. Paul didn't say, "Meet me on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. And during that hour, you can follow me as I follow Christ." There's nothing wrong with that. But I just want us to see that this morning, it cannot be limited to that. It won't be discipleship if it is. Here's what I want us to think about this morning in regards to this. We live this out. As people, we live this out in every other aspect of our lives. Follow me and I'll show you how to do this. We do it with our hobbies. Come on and I'll take you fishing. Never been fishing on the river before. I'll show you how to fish on the river. You want to improve your golf swing? Come on, I'll take you with me. We'll go Saturday morning and I'll work with you. We'll go to the range and then we'll get out on the course. You don't know how to cook that? Let me show you how to cook that. You want to work towards a promotion at work? Well, why don't you just like spend some time with me at work and I'll show you the things you need to do so you can move up to that next level. We do it with our children. We teach them how to drive. We teach them how to change tires. We teach them steps through life. We walk ahead of them. Imitate me and you'll get it right. And we do it everywhere. Everywhere. And we do it well. But sometimes we don't bring that philosophy into the church. And we should. It's biblical. Follow me as I follow Christ. Is it weighty? Yeah. It's very weighty. You say that to somebody, you better get your I's dotted and your T's crossed. But there's grace in that because as we say, follow me as I follow Christ, we can say it the same way Paul did. Follow me and you'll see my freedom from my sin. Follow me, you'll see my freedom from the law. Follow me and you'll see me get it right as I follow Jesus. Follow me and you'll see me repent when I don't. If you're not a believer here today, I want to encourage you to wrestle with following Jesus. Again, it's worth it. You need to deal with what's at stake, your eternity. But just know, there are people here in this congregation that want to say this to you. Place faith in Jesus, and you can follow me as I follow Christ. Place faith in Jesus and you can follow me as I follow Christ. If you're a believer here today, I want to ask you, especially if you're a member of Eastside, I want to ask you, who can you say this to? Maybe it's somebody in your Sunday school class. Maybe it's somebody that could be in your Sunday school class. Who can you say this to? Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Follow me as I follow Christ. Become as I am. And so we see this idea of discipleship. It should be ingrained into our DNA as a church. It should be ingrained into our culture as a church. Parents can say, become as I am to their children. Older men can say, become as I am to younger men. Older women can say, become as I am to younger women or to girls. We'd see disciples made. We see Jesus glorified. And we'd see people come to faith in Jesus. We'd see the baptism, as we said Wednesday night, have to be filled Sunday after Sunday. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, church? So we must remember what's at stake and we must set the example. And thirdly, well, let me say, our prayer is this. Father, help me to live like you so that I can call others to follow me for your glory. Father, help me to live like you so that I can call others to follow me for your glory. And thirdly, we're going to move quickly here. We must be willing to suffer. If we're going to glorify God by making disciples, we must be willing to suffer. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, you know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So God positioned Paul in Galatia through suffering. Some think Paul had some kind of disease that blinded him, had trouble with his eyes. I think that's probably correct. We don't know that for sure. But whatever it was Paul had going on, it stopped him from his traveling and it placed him in Galatia. And while he was there, he shared the gospel with the people of Galatia and there was churches planted and disciples made. And so we see God used suffering in Paul's life to position Paul into the lives of the Galatians. Might God be doing that with your suffering in your life? Are you walking through something and you're wondering why? Perhaps God is using that in your life to put you in a position to share the gospel with someone who is suffering like you, or someone you just simply would have never come in contact with otherwise. We also see in verse 15 and 16, he says, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So we see this predicament that Paul is in as a disciple maker. He is seeing a problem in the Galatians' lives, the Christians' lives there. He's seeing a problem. He's pointing it out. And they're treating him as an enemy. So we see that in his discipleship, in that relationship, Paul suffered relationally. Because when he spoke truth in love, it didn't always come back as love. And that can be tough. That's something we have to count as we make the decision to make other disciples, to walk along someone as they grow in Christ. We just have to know that sometimes we're going to have to speak truth in love as Paul is doing here. You're going down a road you don't need to go down. And pray that they will listen to the Holy Spirit, turn them around. But know that they may react and decide that we have become their enemies. And so we must be willing to suffer in those relationships. Look at verse 29, one other kind of suffering we see in discipleship. Paul using that imagery from Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, he says in verse 29, "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." Paul's simply saying this: those who are of the flesh that don't follow Jesus will persecute those who are of the Spirit that are in Jesus. It's the truth. And so, church, just know that if we get our hands dirty in the work of discipleship, we can expect suffering. We can expect suffering. Sometimes it may seem meaningless because it's not connected to anything that's going on in our lives. Sometimes it may be directly connected to the person we're trying to disciple because they're rejecting us. But sometimes it's going to come from outside. And we must be willing to suffer. Paul was willing to suffer. We see in Acts, in Paul's, the kind of the story of Paul's life in the second half of Acts, he suffered time and time again as a result of unbelievers persecuting him, trying to stop what he was doing. If you can think of a kind of a quarterback for a second. He wants to play quarterback. He's all about it. But he doesn't want to get hit. Like, he wants to make the beautiful passes and he wants to stay in the pocket and hand it off and get all the glory, but he doesn't want to get hit. And the bottom line is, no matter how pretty the dude is that's playing quarterback, there's going to be some games where he gets pretty beat up. And it's the same way. If we want to make disciples, we just have to know that there's going to be times when we suffer because of it. There's going to be joy, unimaginable joy, but there is going to be suffering as a result of it. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in the life of the Galatian church. A prayer we can pray: Father, give me a heart that is willing to suffer for your glory and the good of other people. A heart that is willing to suffer for your glory and the good of other people. Paul points it out beautifully in verse 19. He says, "I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." In that one picture, we have the picture of a mother who is in unimaginable pain giving birth to her child, but in moments will be in unimaginable joy because her child has been born and she gets to hold him or her. It's worth it. It's worth it. And finally, we must be driven by love. We see Paul's love in verse 12. He says, "Become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Paul took on certain habits and traditions, and he laid some aside. He didn't compromise the gospel at all. He didn't compromise God's word at all. But he was willing to lay down anything, change who he was culturally so that he could reach the Galatians. He says, "For I became as you are." And that's love. We also see Paul's selflessness in verse 17. He says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." And Paul, we see, inspired by the Holy Spirit, his selflessness. He is not in this for his glory. He is in this for the good of the Galatian church and the glory of God. Matthew 22:36, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here's where we trip up sometimes, church. We want to gather and we want to sing to the Lord and we want to be under good, sound, biblical preaching. And we want to love Jesus. But we don't want to grab hold of that second commandment because then it gets messy. And here's the bottom line. To try and love God apart from loving people is impossible. It'd be like, here's another sports analogy. It'd be like a basketball player wanting to play offense and not defense. Basketball players have to run the whole court the whole game, unless they're on the bench. In football, you can play just offense. In baseball, in the American League, you can just play offense. But in basketball, you got to play both. And here, we find that we are called to love both God and people. And to make disciples of people means that we're going to have to deal with their quirkiness, we're going to have to deal with their sinfulness, their unrighteousness, the deepest, darkest parts of their heart, and we're going to have to trust God with those things as they come to light. Just as He has changed us. And we're going to have to love those people through it. And here's the bottom line. If we don't love them, the trouble of making disciples won't be worth it. It's too much trouble. It won't be worth it. And so we have to love God and follow the Lord Jesus' commandment. Love God and love people to make disciples. So we must remember what's at stake. We must set the example. We must be willing to suffer, and we must be driven by love. A prayer that we can pray. Father, help me not only to love you, but to love people. Verse 19, I'm in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. We get that picture of joy. It's worth it, church. It's worth it to commit to the slow, steady, hard work of discipleship. It's worth it. The joy that we have in that is set before us for us to gain while we are here on earth is unimaginable. Second to being known by the Lord Jesus Himself and knowing Him personally is seeing someone else come to faith in Him and grow in Him. I want to ask you a question this morning if you're a believer and you're a member here at EBC, or maybe just not even a member, but what step can you take in your life towards becoming someone who God uses to make disciples of Jesus? Maybe it's just a simple step of becoming more involved in what's happening at Eastside. Maybe it's the step of membership here at Eastside if you're already a believer. Maybe you have invested in someone and been hurt and suffered because of that investment, and you've just stepped away and you just need to step back up to the plate again. But what step can you take in your life as a believer towards making disciples? Leading someone to Jesus and seeing them mature in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, believed in His life, death, and resurrection, and repented of your sin, I want to invite you to do that. As I said already this morning, there is eternity at stake. And unimaginable a joy awaits for you. The call for you is a call to faith. However you need to respond this morning, I want to encourage you to follow the Spirit and respond. And throughout this week, throughout the coming week, just begin to pray these prayers with me as individuals and as a church. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I pray that you would make us a church who never forgets what is at stake in the people's lives around us when it comes to the gospel. God, I pray that you would make us a church who is willing to suffer to see Christ formed in the lives of other people. Father, make us a church who not only loves you, but loves people, loves the people who are part of our number and who are not. God, do a mighty work in us, Father, that only you can do. Lead those that don't know you to faith in you. Lord, we want to see you glorified by those who don't know you confessing faith in you. We want to see that, Father. We ask for that. God, for the sake of their soul and your glory, we ask that those who don't know you would come to faith in you. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in the name of our living Savior, Jesus. Amen.
I have peace.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.